Will turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark, and we'll read the next brief parable, verses 26 to 29, for our consideration this evening. For those of you who are wondering what's happened to the prophecy of Isaiah, we'll get back to it soon, I trust. Well, Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26, and we'll read through to verse 29. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. When the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." The Lord Jesus Christ is, by parables, explaining the mystery of the kingdom of God. Verse 11 of this chapter, we read that he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, or about the mysterious kingdom of God." And what the parables do is that it, in understandable little, what the scholars call vignettes or stories, little stories that we can relate to, explain and shed light on some of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That is not to say that we understand how the kingdom of God functions in the heart and lives of individual believers. When we think of the phrase kingdom of God, we should think not primarily territorially, but primarily, that is included in the long run, but primarily in terms of the reign and the rule of the king, God who is the king in the hearts and lives of human beings. It will result, of course, in the consummation day, including a geographical kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And the parable shed light, first of all, and most importantly, and primarily, as to how to enter the kingdom of God, how to possess the kingdom of God, or how to come under the reign and rule of God himself. But the spiritual life itself that is planted in the life and the soul of a human being is mysterious. And in this short, brief parable, we have something of the revelation of the kingdom of God, and yet something of the mystery of how it works. And in the first place, the Lord Jesus Christ, through this parable, is teaching his hearers and his readers that spiritual life is generated by the Word of God. The very interpretation of the seed is given to us in the previous parable by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It says the sower, it's interesting, isn't it? In verse 14, he says, not that the sower sows the seed, but the sower sows the Word. So the seed in the parable of the farmer And the sower is the Word of God itself. And it is the Word of God that generates spiritual life. By the power of God the Spirit, but the Word and the Spirit work together. Or the Spirit of God, God the Spirit, works in and upon and through the Word of God. Any other kind of spiritual feeling and spiritual ecstasy is not of the true God. You remember how people who were spiritually enthusiastic came to the great reformer Martin Luther and narrated their spiritual experiences or experience, which to the magisterial reformer had nothing to do with true experience of God, but because it was detached from the Word of God. And he said something like, "I smack your spirit upon the snout," equating their experience as experiences of a swine, of an evil spirit. And it's important to remember that all our experiences must be founded upon, must be corralled and bounded by the Word of God and explained by the Word of God. There's, of course, this great divide between the Protestant doctrine of the Word of God generating life and the Church of God, as opposed to the Roman Catholic doctrine, which says the Church generates the Word of God. It's a heresy of the deepest sort. The Word exists before mankind or even the angels existed. And it's the Word of God that generates life. It's not only the Word of God that generates life, it's the Word of God that nurtures the spiritual life within. This parable tells us that spiritual life, just like physical life, is sustained by the Word of God. We have, of course, in the opening pages of the Bible, the creation of the world. And however scientists might explain the material universe in its composition and its principles by which it functions, it does not explain the power that created all that we see around us out of nothing. God created by His Word, the physical world. And in the same way that God created the physical world by His Word, He creates spiritual life within His people by His all-powerful Word. We have the example of it in Ezekiel chapter 36, where He speaks to a dead covenant people, or He asks the prophet to speak to a valley of bones. And it is as He continues to speak the Word of God that the Spirit of God takes the Word and brings these bones to life, stage by stage, you notice, in Ezekiel. The bones come together, the sinews and the flesh, and then the valley of bones come alive. You don't have to have great learning or massive intellect to know this simple truth about the mystery of the kingdom of God or spiritual life within the believer. That is why the word is central. That is why the pulpit is central. That is why everything we sing and the prayers we offer is based upon the scriptures. That is why the reading of the scriptures is the most important part of the gathering together of God's people. That's why the Apostle Paul says, do not neglect the reading of the scriptures. It doesn't mean the private reading of individual believers. That, of course, is taught in the scriptures. It means the public reading of the scriptures. And the public reading of the scriptures is the only infallible part of the service. That's why we must give careful attention. In the old days, people did not have the scriptures. That's why you read when Ezra brought out the book of the law as requested by the people. The people stood for the better part of the day. We must follow the scriptures when it's read. Not think around or look around. Unless, of course, we have reading difficulties, then we must pay careful attention to it. It's the word of the living God that generates life and nurtures life. And it comes with unique power in the assembly of God's people to all who will hear if they have ears to hear. And that's the first teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding the Word of God. The spiritual life is generated by the Word of God and by nothing else. Secondly, in verses 27 to 28, this spiritual life is a mysterious work of God. Notice in verse 28 how the Lord Jesus Christ explains this spiritual life. In verse 27, he says the sower sows the seed and he goes to sleep. It's exactly what the great Martin Luther said. I preached the word and I slept. And the word did its work. He's referring, of course, to this particular parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while he has sown the seed and then he goes to sleep, what happens? The seed sprouts and grows. He does not know how. And verse 28 says, the earth yields crops by itself. After the farmer has scattered the seed, I mean, that's not the only thing he does. He plows, he sows, he waters. Is the rain waters it? He doesn't go dig up the ground and try to do something to the seed to make it generate life. As the Lord Jesus puts it, it generates life by itself. He himself does not know how. This is true of every farmer. It's true of every scientist or botanist. They know such and such procedures produce such and such results, but how exactly life springs out, how it is created, is a mystery, even in the physical realm. It springs up by itself, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself does not know how life is generated. Well, we know by our modern scientific advancement that life is generated by certain principles, but we do not know anything about the mystery of life, even in the physical realm. Well, it's exactly like that when it comes to our spiritual life. The new birth is like the conception of a life in the womb. No one knows exactly when life is conceived. We're all very well aware of the God-ordained mechanism, like the sowing of the seed of a farmer. But the conception of a life is a mysterious divine work in the ordained way of sowing. The farmer cannot explain life of the seed that generates, neither can man explain the spiritual life within the soul of a human being. Remember the conversation the Lord Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, who was the great teacher in Israel, was completely at a loss about this new birth. And to him it seems all beyond the pale. How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He doesn't understand the principle of spiritual life. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, are you the teacher? Are you the teacher in Israel? And do not know these things. You see, because it is a divine work, the Apostle Paul says, for this very same reason, neither then is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but it is God who gives life. It is a divine work. It's generated by the word, it's nurtured by the word, and it is a mysterious work of God in the soul of man. You see, in the earlier parable, we are told that the seed, some of it is wasted on hard ground. Some of it is received by people immediately with joy. But when trouble comes and anxiety strikes, or the cares and pleasures of this world strikes, the word is snatched away. But the seed that falls on the good ground generates a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100. And it's all mysterious. We don't know who produces 30 and who will produce 60 in the case of a human being, or what seed will produce great amount of crop. It's all mysterious because it's neither he who plants or he who waters, says the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew this. It was the same Apostle Paul, the same great man of God. He sowed in different places, and in some places there was hardly any fruit. He went to Athens, most of them mocked at him. Others procrastinated. But when he came to Berea, there was a great fruit. The Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was the greatest number of salvation by the glorious work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's a mysterious work. Some churches grow, although we should be very careful. The fruit mentioned here is not growth in numbers. It's spiritual fruit. It's character like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fruit, at least in the first place, is God-likeness. And none of these can be explained or understood by human minds. And so the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to sow the seed in season and out of season, knowing that it is a mysterious work. Our duty is to sow the seed. Whatever the hearers might be, some are given large fields to sow the seed of the Word of God in. Others are given corners or patches to sow their seed in. Maybe in a family, maybe among a few. Two or three people at work. But you see, it is not for us to decide where we sow, or the mystery or the work of the seed or the extent of its work, because it's a mysterious work of God. There's another wonderful and glorious truth that is revealed in this parable. You notice the growth is a process and it's gradual. That's why I said this is not primarily about the growth in numbers. Because salvation is instantaneous, but growth in grace is gradual. Fruit does not sprout overnight. And that's the point he is making here in verse 28. First the blade, then the grain, and then the full grain in the head. It's a stage, or it's number of stages. It's a process. It's a gradual growth. Just like in physical life. You take a baby. It's not only conceived. There is the gestation period. There is the delivery period. And then there is the growth period. It does not become a man or a woman overnight. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding us that growth in spiritual life is a process. It's a gradual. There's no overnight delivery into maturity. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. You know, we look at our lives and we're prone to be discouraged at our growth. But God is not finished with us yet. And if we are hearers, if we are disobedient, of course there will be the delay. And even the stunting of growth. That's what happened. We're given the example of it among the children of Israel. Because of their disobedience, they perished in the desert. Or as we read in 1 Corinthians 11, because of their disobedience to the word and the lack of examining their lives, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you sleep. Some of them have been taken from this world. There can be the stunting of spiritual growth. But if there is obedience, if we have ears to hear, then we must not despair, because growth in spiritual life is a gradual work of God. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain in the head. There's another wonderful truth here. The blade is just as alive as the head, or the full head in the grain. And so we must not despise any who show any signs of spiritual life. Eagerness to hear the word, to respond to the word, to desire to be among the people of God. These are all signs of life. It's not the sign of mature life yet, but it is a sign of life. And just like you don't despise a baby, you don't despise those who are beginners in the faith. All the giants of faith have been beginners at one time or another. And this growth works, again, by the word of God. It works by the Spirit of God mysteriously working in the heart and soul of the child of God. But this growth is not by the power of the sower. Paul could not create life, and that's why he says, neither is anyone who plants anything or anyone who waters anything. So there's no room for pride or boasting. And for those who water and plant on difficult ground, there should not be a ground of despair. We must sow the seed by day and sleep by night, according to this parable here, and continue to sow the seed in season and out of season. And as the Lord God declares, according to the prophet, or through the prophet Zechariah in 4:6, says, this is the word of Zerubbabel, the prophet of God, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah. And again, we ask, how does this learning process take place in the soul of man? Well, first of all, the seed needs the cycle of seasons, doesn't it? It needs the summer and the winter. It needs the rain and the sunshine. Just like that, the divine providences work in our lives. There are times of sunshine, and there are times of rain. However you interpret that, that is, whether sunshine is good or bad, or the rain is good or bad, but these things are absolutely necessary to us. There might be times when it is like the blazing heat of summer in our lives. It's not only uncomfortable, we become parched and dry, we feel. There are times when there are showers of blessing. But these seasons are apportioned to us by the grace of God to season the seed within us. The seed of the Word of God, and to train us. Remember the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 and 11 and following says, I've learned to be content in all things. Learned. It didn't come automatically with some manifestation or investiture of the Holy Spirit from on high. Salvation is instantaneous. Like conception is instantaneous. But there is much gestation and delivery and growth. And we have to learn these things just as the Apostle Paul had to learn these things. And you remember the curriculum and the circumstances that God had given him to learn these spiritual truths and to mature. One was suffering need. The other was how to be abased, to be humble. For I've learned with regard to need, he says, Philippians 4:11. 4:12, I know how to be abased and how to abound. How to be full and to be hungry. And the repeated verb in that teaching section is, I've learned through these things, or I've been taught through these things. Or to use the analogy here, as I've already said, summer and winter, sun and the rain and the seasons. You see this so well illustrated in the life of Jacob. God put him through a difficult 20 years under Laban, his father-in-law, his uncle and father-in-law. And through the pressures and the deceit of Laban, his father-in-law, he came to learn something of the deceit of his own heart. He came to depend upon God. The master manipulator came to learn submission to God. And we read, by the time he's delivered after 20 years from the clutches of Laban, he wrestles with God and he emerges as the Israel of God. You see, spiritual growth takes place through a gradual process. The blade, the head, and the full head in the grain. And these spiritual processes and circumstances are brought into our lives not only when we are young in the faith, there's much to learn as we are older in the faith. In fact, we begin to understand how little we know, how little we reflect the grace of God in our lives and how much there is to learn. And the Lord is nurturing and working by His Spirit through the Word in our lives. And so, beloved, we mustn't despise the seasons or the circumstances that God brings into our life. That's not to say it's easy. That's not to say that a tragedy becomes suddenly a joyous affair. That's not to say that the increased heat of the fire that the silversmith puts us through so that the ore might be purified is an easy thing. But the goal is going to be glorious. It's so that in that melting ore, he will see the reflection of himself, of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pain, poverty, hunger, abasement. These are all part and parcel of the curriculum for the school that the Lord God puts us through. And we must submit ourselves to it if we are to prosper. Now, having said that, this parable emphasizes the divine work in our souls. But as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't begin with this parable. He began with the master parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. And there the emphasis is upon the hearer of the word. And the soil of the heart of the hearer. And there he's already emphasized repeatedly, both in the parable and in the explanation of it, that we must have a heart that is ready to receive the word of God. We mustn't have hardened hearts. We mustn't have a heart that is like the soil which is on thorny ground. We mustn't allow the birds of the air, which is Satan and his demons, snatching the word out of our souls. But we must have a tilled heart, asking the God who created us to break up our hard hearts, to give us desire for the word of God, to pray to Him, and to seek by way of public and private means of grace to receive the word. Now again, people of God, notice He is speaking particularly to His disciples. This is not merely for the unbeliever or the uncertain. It is for them. But first and foremost, it is to the believer. How often we go through life with a hard heart. How often we go through life where the word of God is snatched away. The service is over and quickly the effects of the word is snatched away. The same with the preacher. Once the word is preached, think of the next preaching engagement. And the effect of the word is taken away. And so our first responsibility is to be good hearers and to have a heart that is broken up. And we cannot do it ourselves, so we must be those who depend upon God in prayer, seeking His help. But having done that, we must remember that the work is all of God. The Bible teaches both. It teaches us that the divine sovereign work is of utmost and primary importance. But human responsibility is something the Lord God calls us to. Let him who has ears hear what the Word of God has to say. Finally, in verse 29, there's the wonderful promise that every life that God has planted in the soul of man will come to fruition. Look at verse 29. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. There will be a harvest day for those who have received the word of God in their lives. Now you might say, what about those who have professed faith and have fallen by the wayside? Well, the Apostle John tells us they went out from us because they were not of us. They were not of us in the first place. They didn't belong to the Lord in the first place. Yes, the wheat and the tares, they look alike for a time. Sometimes even till the harvest day. But all those who truly trust him, all those who hear his word, will be brought to the day of harvest, will be brought to the day of consummation, will be gathered into the barns of the owner of the field of humanity, the Lord God himself. We have it in Revelation 14 and verse 14 following. Listen to these words. Then I looked and behold a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. This is the harvest day, and this is the final day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, he doesn't appear like the one who appeared upon the earth. He is full of glory. And he had a crown, a golden crown on his head, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Every grain that brings forth blade and head and grain, or head in the grain, will be harvested and brought forth into the kingdom of God. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches in Philippians 1 and verse 6. He who began a good work in you will continue to do it. That's the sense in the Greek. Will keep on doing it until the final day of Christ. Until the day of Jesus Christ. See, when he came, it was not his day. It was the day of the devil and humanity given over to disobedience and rebellion against him. And they crucified him. They tortured him. They mocked him. And by and large, they dismissed him and his message. Oh, many gathered to hear him because no man spake like this man. No one performed miracles like him. And there was something about him that showed the power of God within him. And yet they dismissed his words. They would not hear him. They would not repent. They thought this old doctrine about judgment and hell, about which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke more than any other prophet or preacher, it was all a bit too drastic. But now there is a day of Jesus Christ when he will bring his sharp sickle and he will harvest the seed that first sprouted into blade. So if you're a blade, or you think you're a blade, do not despair. You will be brought to fruition. The Lord will bring his work to completion. So in conclusion, the previous parable has to do with the condition of the human heart and the hearer of the word of God. And responsibility is pressed upon the hearer. No one who hears will have an excuse. On the day of judgment, their mouths will be shut. And so, beloved, hear the word of God. Take heed, says the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of that parable in verse 24, what you hear or how you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you discard the word of God, you will be discarded. And this is where we should all start. And remember, he said to them, his disciples, let us take care to hear. Let the preacher first take care to hear. And let every hearer and reader of the word of God take care how you hear. And to hear well, you must prepare for it by prayer, by proper rest, so that nothing prevents you as much as is possible. Secondly, as we have already considered, let us take heart, because no matter what the day is like, all spiritual power belongs to God alone. And he will perform his work at the proper time. And this parable shows us that we should never lose confidence in the word of God. First of all, we should never presume credit for the prosperity of spiritual life in God's people. Remember what Paul says? That he who sows is nothing and he who plants is nothing. But it is God who gives the increase. No minister, no parent, no person who witnesses should take credit for spiritual prosperity and growth. But at the same time, no one should despair because the pickings are few and hard. All of us in the West, by and large, live in areas and times where the picking is hard. And people tell us that in many places throughout the world, where there is much poverty, especially where there is much poverty, Africa, India, China, you know what? People are eager to hear the word of God. People come with a humble heart, knowing their helplessness. Where we have great material prosperity, the people's hearts are hard. The pickings are few. Maybe people in constrained situations, when there is grief and tragedy, sometimes they harden their hearts, but some open their hearts. And so we must not despair. We must keep on sowing the seed in season and out of season, because it is through the seed that God generates life. The word of God has intrinsic power. You know what a wonderful comfort it is to the preacher and to the speaker when you speak the word of God? You know how despairing it is to be able to preach the word of God and yet know that you have no power in yourself. But you see, the word of God is intrinsically powerful. And the Spirit of God, no matter how weak the preacher, can take the word of God and use it. And the parable teaches us we must be patient and expectant. Like the farmer, we must be consistent, sowing the seed during the day while we have opportunity, and then going about your business of resting and whatever else. We must also be expectant because there is a harvest day coming. And remember, you are judged on the basis of your faithfulness, not your success. That is entirely up to God. James teaches the very same truth. In James 5:7, he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." The sowing will be done there. Let's be patient. Let's also be expectant, because the harvest day, the coming of the Son of God, is at hand. It can be any time. So we should be encouraged. We shouldn't be easily discouraged. We should fight the good fight. We should stay the course. We should not just up and leave our posts. We should be committed people. Why? The words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Therefore, my brethren," says, "my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Oh, may the Lord help us, first of all, to receive the word. Prepare our hearts by prayer and pleading with God. And then by sowing it expectantly, knowing that the harvest day is at hand. Amen. Let's